enjoying the surroundings. I thought the music was just lovely. It's such a resonant building, isn't it? And it's amazing the richness of a string trio. It's just beautiful. But I've been enjoying the portraits as well. I have noticed that the Queen's portrait is actually smaller than the other portraits. And I wonder if that's a statement, not that I'm a political person at all, but I do remember when they built Government House in Melbourne, they built the ballroom exactly 3 feet longer than the ballroom at Buckingham Palace. Now, I think there was a bit of colonial arrogance about that. The Queen looks younger than I remember her, but anyway, no, that was a bargain when they bought it, and it's great to see it there. Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you tonight, and I'm very honoured to be invited to Brisbane. And I'm going to talk about Thomas Cranmer, and you'll find an outline of what I'm going to say in the little white folder there. If you'd like to open that, you'll find something about Cranmer and the topic of tonight's talk. I enjoy reading a great deal, and I've always thought of myself as a bibliophile, that is, a person who likes books, until I discovered a new word in the dictionary recently, bibliomaniac, which means a person who is manic about books, and I'm afraid I must accept the accusation that I'm a bibliomaniac. I really enjoy reading history, and particularly biographies, because biographies tell you a great deal about the person and also the period of time in which the person lived. It's a great insight into a period of history to read a biography of a significant person in that time. And so I've read quite a bit about Thomas Cranmer. I've put some notes down about him there. He was Archbishop of Canterbury who guided the Church of England through the early stages of the Reformation, and his colleagues in this project were Bishops Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. And Cranmer also trained up others to continue the task of Reformation, including two archbishops, Edmund Grindal and Matthew Parker, and also Bishop John Jewell. And Cranmer is also famous as the author or architect of the Book of Common Prayer. For up until Cranmer's day, of course, the prayers had been in Latin, and Cranmer was the first person to write an English prayer book which expressed the doctrines of the Reformation. One of the fascinating things about reading church history is that often people from very ordinary backgrounds were skyrocketed to stardom, and that is certainly true of Cranmer and Edmund Grindal as well. And one of the interesting things about the church of the Reformation and the medieval period was that people from humble backgrounds did actually get to great heights of significance and importance. He was born at an early age, as you might imagine. He was a student and teacher at Cambridge University, and then was rocketed to be Archbishop of Canterbury by Henry VIII. And the following important things that he wrote: the preface to the first English Bible, that is the English Bible authorised by the King. So for the first time, English parish churches had a Bible in the English language, and Cranmer wrote the preface to that. He wrote a book of homilies. Homilies were authorised sermons when the preacher was incompetent, and some of you might like to subscribe to a fund to commission some more homilies. Actually, I've been at the commissioning of, or the launching of the book, Please No More Boring Sermons, in Melbourne and in Adelaide last week. And in Melbourne I said that I'd offer a prize to the minister who received the greatest number of copies of the book, Please No More Boring Sermons. I've been given 7 so far, so I think I'm doing quite well. Anyway, the Book of Homilies was for those who were not able to preach, and if you couldn't preach, you read out a homily or a sermon. And then he did the first revision of the Book of Common Prayer, the first version in 1549, and then the 1552 Book of Common Prayer, and then 4 years later was martyred at Oxford. And the significant thing, of course, is the reigning monarchs, Henry VIII, who appointed him as Archbishop, Edward VI, who was the young prince, who was the hope of the reformed cause in the Church of England, Mary, who of course was a Roman Catholic and under whom Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer were martyred. Then Good Queen Bess, of course, succeeded in 1558. Now, we could learn, there are a great number of very good biographies of Thomas Cranmer. He did some famous things like marrying a wife. That was a very dangerous thing to do at the time, not for the usual reasons, but because marriage was still forbidden. And at one stage, it's reported, he carried her around in a box marked books, which I think was a sign of affection. But anyway, she enjoyed that, I'm sure. But I want to talk to you particularly about Thomas Cranmer and the Word of God. And there's an outline on the other side of the second page you've got, which I'd like to talk about. Four features of Cranmer's attitude to the Bible. It's very clear in the scriptures and very clear from the teaching of the Lord Jesus that one of the most important things about human beings is how we respond to the words of God. For the Bible portrays God as a God who speaks, and if God is indeed a God who speaks, then our duty is to listen to God, to heed God's words, to believe them, and to obey them. And that was one of the great features of Thomas Cranmer's life. And I've got four themes that I want to talk about, just briefly. The first one was that Thomas Cranmer believed in the authority of the Word of God. And I have a quotation there from Cranmer. "My very foundation is only upon God's Word, which foundation is so sure that it will never fail." We think of our own age as being an age of a great deal of turmoil and change, but in fact Cranmer's age was an age of turmoil and change as well. There were big debates in the Roman Catholic Church in Europe about the authority of the Pope and the authority of general councils, and there was a big fight over a couple of centuries about whether the Pope or a council of the Church had greater authority. The rise of nations led to the idea of the godly prince, that is, the leader of a nation, who would provide religious as well as political leadership. And the rise of humanism, which took people back to the foundation documents, including, in the case of the Christians, of course, the Bible, the Old and New Testament in Hebrew and Greek. So Cranmer arrived at university at the very time at which people were discarding just believing the Latin translation of the Bible and actually going back to the original Hebrew and Greek to learn those languages and to read the Bible. And then the great context too was the opposing claims of the Bible over against the authority of the Pope. And the significant thing about Thomas Cranmer, I think, is that he was 100% sure about the authority of the Word of God. That is, he believed the life of individuals and of the Church ought to be ordered by obedience to the words of God. And I have some quotations here from Cranmer. "If there were any word of God beside the scripture, we could never be certain of God's word. And if we'd be uncertain of God's word, the devil might try and bring among us a new word, a new doctrine, a new faith, a new church, a new God, or even himself to be God. If the church and the Christian faith did not stay itself upon the word of God certain, as upon a sure and strong foundation, no man could know whether he had the right faith and whether he were in the true church of Christ or the synagogue of Satan." Well, that's very strong language, isn't it? It's not the kind of respectable language you speak in Brisbane. I know you're much more cultured than that, but remember, this is going back many centuries and they were still wearing, you know, fairy garments and things like that. And what Cranmer is doing is trying to state as clearly as he can that individuals and the church itself must be ruled by the word of God. So on a good day, in one of his homilies, he wrote, "Let us search diligently for the well of life in the books of the New and Old Testament and not run to the stinking puddles of men's traditions," which puts us all in our place, I think. Or again, "Nothing more obscures Christ and the glory of God, nor induces more blindness and all kinds of vices than does the ignorance of God's word." Well, they're remarkable words to read today, aren't they, when many people dismiss the Bible without reading it. When the Bible is a bestseller, though I hear now it's fallen behind Harry Potter, which is slightly sad, but anyway, these things happen. But even those who own Bibles don't read them and don't take notice of them. I was brought up in a non-church-going family. My mother was a lapsed Roman Catholic and my father a beached Baptist. And it wasn't until I was 11 that I decided I want to go to church, and my father very kindly agreed to take me to church, which was a bit of an interruption to Sunday mornings, but anyway, he kindly did. Remember my first Sunday school lesson, I had a new Bible, and the teacher said, God doesn't like new Bibles, God likes Bibles that are used. So I did exactly what I'd learnt, and I took my Bible home, wrote in the margins, and threw it around the room, and tore out some pages. Thought to myself, God will be very pleased with me now. Well, I've learned a bit since then, if you're pleased to know, but what God likes is a read Bible, an understood Bible, a place where we meet God through his words. So Cranmer famously described the church as the visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men, he said, in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments be duly administered according to Christ's ordinance. Was Cranmer right? Is the Bible that important? Well, listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. You shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? You shall not live in bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Or think of Jesus' prayer when he's praying to his Father in John chapter 17. He's praying for his disciples. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Then he says to his Father, your word is truth. So Jesus praying for the transformation of his disciples prays that God the Father will sanctify them, make them holy by the truth, and he says to the Father, your word is truth. Well, we live in an age which is just jam-packed full of words. You can't avoid words wherever you go. And there's even a thing called a web, I believe, up there somewhere in the sky. I didn't see it today, but there's something up there, and that's got even more words in it, so you just can't escape them. And if you yourself have a raspberry or a gooseberry around your neck, which you tap words into, then you'll know how accessible words are. Sorry, I do know that they're called blackberries, but I'm just trying to show how trendy I am by moving on to a gooseberry or a raspberry. That's the latest thing. We have them in Melbourne. You may not have them in Brisbane yet, but gooseberries are all the rage in Melbourne. Where was I? But the most important words to hear are God's words. And there's certain words and true words which we can trust. And Cranmer died with that confidence and for that faith. Secondly, Cranmer believed in the power of the Word of God. The context of the medieval church, as you may know, was a very strong focus on the sacraments and the means used by the Holy Spirit in applying the work of Christ to people. So the medieval church had a great belief in the great story of redemption and Christ's coming to earth, his miracles, his teaching, his death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension to heaven and the coming of the Spirit. The medieval church theory was that the moment at which the power of God was applied to your life was when you were baptized or when you received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or the Mass. What Cranmer discovered was a new thing, I think, in theology for his time, and that was the power of the Word of God. Listen to these words from his homily on the reading of Holy Scripture. The words of Holy Scripture are called words of everlasting life, for they are God's instruments ordained for the same purpose. They have power to turn through God's promise, and they're effective through God's assistance. And being received in a faithful heart, they have a heavenly spiritual working in them. There is nothing that so much strengthens our faith and trust in God, that so much preserves pureness of heart and also of outward godly life and conversation, as continual reading and recording of God's word. Then the most remarkable statement, I think, I find this so moving. For the thing which by continual reading of Holy Scripture and searching of the same is deeply printed and graven in the heart, at length turns almost into nature. There is nothing that more maintains godliness of the mind, drives away ungodliness, than the continual reading or hearing of God's word. What he's saying is, if you read the scriptures and receive them and believe them as God's word, then that will actually transform you, not on outward behavior, but in inward reality. He says it's deeply printed and graven in the heart, and at length it turns almost into nature. And I must say, in my years of ministry, I've seen that miracle, that transformation happening in people again and again. I've seen people who are basically selfish being transformed by the power of the Word of God to be unselfish people. And if you're a naturally selfish person as I am, you'll know that is a very great miracle indeed. And I think the most attractive thing about the grace of God, the power of God through the Scriptures, is that it transforms people so deeply they don't know it's happened. And if you say to somebody, "I just love the way you live, it's such a Christ-like, godly way you live," they say, "Oh no, that's not true at all." They don't know it's happened. It's an invisible transformation from the inside. And Cranmer's saying that is the power, the transforming power of the Word of God. Or again, from Cranmer for his homily, "As the Scripture of God is the heavenly meat of our souls, the hearing and keeping of it makes us blessed. It sanctifies us, makes us holy. It turns our souls. It's a light to our feet, a sure, steadfast, and everlasting instrument of salvation. It gives wisdom to the humble and lowly hearted. It comforts, makes glad, cheers, and cherishes our consciences." Well, was Cranmer right to believe that the Word of God is powerful? Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah. God says through Isaiah, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there until they've watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Extraordinary statement about the effectiveness, the power, the fertility of the word of God to transform individuals, to transform churches, and to transform a nation. Yes, Cranmer was right to believe that the words of God are powerful. If God is a powerful God, then of course his words will be powerful words. I remember singing when I was at primary school that little ditty we all knew, "Sticks and stones may break my bones," brave words, "but words will never hurt me." But as a matter of fact, it's words which are the most harmful instruments of persecution at school, aren't they? I won't say what I was called, but it wasn't very pleasant, I can tell you. Human words are very powerful, particularly destructive human words. But at the same time, of course, by human words we build relationships, we establish marriages, we build peace and community. Human words are powerful because we're made in God's image. If human words are powerful, God's words are more powerful. The authority of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Third point was a revolutionary idea in Cranmer's day. That is the accessibility of the Word of God to lay people. And I love this little quotation. "The Holy Ghost has so ordered and tuned the Scriptures," I love the idea of tuning the Scriptures, "so that in them publicans, fishermen and shepherds may find their edification, as well as great scholars their great learning." Now Cranmer was a great scholar, but he knew that actually the Scriptures were accessible to ordinary people. The Roman Catholic Church, I think, decided about 1000 AD that the Bible was too difficult for lay people to understand. It was okay for the clergy, but you wouldn't let lay people read it. They couldn't cope with it. And so in the words of the great Pope Gregory, images are the books of the uneducated. So you wouldn't give lay people Bibles, you'd give them images, statues, pictures, and that's why the great medieval churches of Europe are covered with pictures and statues, stained glass windows, of the stories of the Bible. But what Cranmer wanted to assert was that actually ordinary people, uneducated people, could hear the Bible, read it, understand it, and benefit from it. So he says, the reading of the scriptures is a great and strong fortress against sin. Ignorance of the same brings great ruin and destruction to those who do not know the scriptures. Oh, I like this one. The scriptures are the fat pastures of the soul. Here is not venomous meat, nor unwholesome food. Here is very tasty and pure food. He who is ignorant will find what to learn. He who is a persistent sinner will find warnings of condemnation. Who wants to serve God will find there his glory and promises to eternal life. And in his preface and homily about scripture, he asks the question, are the scriptures too dangerous for lay people to read? And his advice is, read the scriptures humbly with a meek and lowly heart, to the intent that you may glorify God and not yourself with the knowledge of it. Do not read without praying to God that he would direct your reading to good effect. Well, last Sunday week I was preaching at our cathedral in Melbourne, St Paul's Cathedral, and I recommended to the people who attend every Sunday that at the end of Sunday they take the service booklet home and that they make a point of reading through the readings at night before they go to bed, and then every night in the coming week, praying that God will help them to understand God's word. Would they find the scriptures too difficult? No, says Cranmer, God receives the learned and the unlearned and sends no one away. And the scripture is full as well of low valleys, plain and easy ways for everyone to use, as well as high hills and mountains which few people can climb. I love the images that he uses. Scriptures, you can find a valley where you can walk, and there are other hills which other people can climb, but don't worry about them, just stick to the things you can read. Was Cranmer right to think that the word of God should be in the hands of lay people, not just clergy? Well, I think the most remarkable thing about the New Testament letters is that they're actually written not to ministers, not to priests and bishops and theologians, but to ordinary people. So Paul begins 1 Corinthians, to the church of God that's at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Or Peter in his first letter writes to the exiles that are dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And Jude in his letter, encouraging ordinary believers, says, I write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So who is to contend for the true faith? The answer is ordinary believers have that duty. If you're a Christian, you have that duty to contend for the faith. And furthermore, Jude describes that faith as the faith once for all delivered not to the theologians or to the bishops or to the primates or to the clergy, but to the saints. So the Bible belongs to lay people, and according to Cranmer and according to the New Testament, lay people should read the Bible and understand it. So Cranmer believed in the authority of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the accessibility of the Word of God to lay people, and finally, to the importance of the role of the Word of God in ministry. So he writes in his homily, as mallets, hammers, saws, and chisels be the tools of their occupation, that is, of working men, so the books of the prophets and apostles, and all writ inspired by the Holy Ghost, are the instruments of our salvation. One of the most dramatic things that Cranmer did as Archbishop was to write ordination services. In the medieval church, in the ordination of a priest, the bishop handed over to the priest a chalice and a paten, that is, a cup and a plate, because the key task of ministry for the priest in the medieval church was the offering of the Holy Communion, or the offering of the Mass. In Cranmer's first ordination service in 1549, I've got the quotation there, "The bishop shall deliver to every one of them," that is, every one of the priests, "the Bible in the one hand, and the chalice or cup with the bread in the other," and then ordains the person. So the first transformation is, must have been quite difficult to handle all this, but you've got a Bible and a cup and a plate. And that was saying, preach the Bible and use the cup and the plate in the sacrament. But then the next move that Cranmer made in 1552 was to remove the handing over of the cup and the plate, and it says simply, "The bishop shall deliver to every one of them the Bible in his hand." Now that's a very, very powerful symbol, isn't it? He's saying the instrument of ministry is the Bible. That's what you use to preach. That's what you use to counsel people. That's what you use to encourage those who are bereaved. That's what you use to train people. That's how you teach children. Here's a Bible, use it. And in the Book of Common Prayer in 1662, which is of course the definitive Book of Common Prayer for the Anglican Communion, that same practice is continued. For the ordination of priests in the 1662 service, the Bible is handed over, and then the person is commissioned and ordained for their ministry. So, as Charles Sherlock, a Melbourne theologian, wrote, "For Cranmer, the hearing or reading of the Word of God is the sacrament of the gospel." So we can believe that Christ came and lived and died and rose again. But how does that belief actually change us? How does it transform us? How does it come to us? How does God make it personal in our lives? The answer is, as we read the scriptures, those powerful scriptures, those scriptures which God has made accessible to us, then those words, the words of God, transform us into the people of God. Well, I discovered about 10 years into my ministry at St. Jude's that the book I carried with myself all the time was a diary, not a Bible. What does that tell you? A diary, not a Bible. That meant I knew where I should be and tried to be there on time. But that was a big mistake, wasn't it? Because actually the book I needed for my ministry was not a diary, but a Bible. So that when I got where I was meant to be, I had something to say. Because I'd say not just the words I thought, but I would say the words of God. Was Cranmer right to believe in the centrality of the role of the Word of God in ministry? Listen to these words from Paul in 2 Timothy. "The sacred writings are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, preach the word, be persistent whether the time is favourable or unfavourable, convince, rebuke and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching." What we learn from history is that people don't always learn from history. And it's amazing, isn't it, to see people making the same mistakes generation after generation. And I think we would do well to return to the Reformation and learn these simple but profound and significant lessons from Thomas Cranmer. To believe in the authority of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the accessibility of the Word of God, and the central role of the Word of God in ministry. Thank you for listening so patiently. It's been a great joy to be with you.